This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and it is a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
What a morning. As we have prepared for this day, we've been praying a lot and seeking the Lord and not really knowing what it was going to look like, what it was going to be like. And the support that we've received from all of you during this transition process has been just unbelievable. It truly has. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 3, which says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And first and foremost, I just have to say thank you to Jesus. Thank you to the Lord for saving me and accepting me as his son. And we know that as a son or a daughter of the King, there are indescribable and undeserved blessings that come our way. And truly, this morning is one of those undeserved and indescribable blessings for our family. That we could be here together and be surrounded by Pastor Joel and Donna and the church board, godly leadership of this church, the pastoral staff, which has been so supportive, my parents being here, Lacey's parents being here, Nate and Wendy Ellerton being here. They were the ones that made me preach the first two times when I was in middle school. And underscore the word made. They made me because I didn't want to. Made me preach. And God has just used so many people to pour into us. During worship time, I was getting a little emotional. I'm like, Keith, you got to pull it together. You got to pull it together. As I was thinking about all of you and so many that have poured into our lives and loved our family and have been so patient during this transition process. We're truly thankful. We are truly, truly thankful. Last night, we were talking with our kids at the dinner table, and we were just letting them know where we're going to be sitting in case we came in at different times that we're going to be sitting here at the front. And they piped up and said, "Well, we can't sit there." And we're like, "Well, we need to sit on the front pew. You know, it's our first Sunday as lead pastor." And they said, "Well, that's Pastor Joel and Donna's pew." And and they said that we need to change the pew. Like, you need to put a new pew in the front. And I was like, and I said, "Well, why? Why is that?" And they went on to say that because that pew needs to go into the Hall of Fame. That's what they said. That's what they said. And as they said that, honestly, I had to agree, because in my book, you guys are Hall of Famers. The way that you have poured into all of us, the way that you have poured into Lacey and I and our family over the last 4.5 years, I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on. I won't, because I want to get to the Word, but I'll tell you what, they have taken us under their wing, and you think Moses and Joshua, you think Elijah and Elisha, you think Paul and Timothy, they have poured into us in indescribable ways in crazy amounts of time, attention, energy, wisdom. They have poured it all into us, and we're so thankful for this transition process that it has been what it has been. 4.5 years we've been on this journey, and as we come here to today, we look back, and I'm so thankful for every single day in that journey, because we needed that. And as a church, we needed that. So thank you. Thank you to the church board for your spirit-led leadership during the pastoral selection process. And thank you to all of you, once again, for your support, your patience as we've gone on this journey together. And now we're here today. And it's hard to believe, but here today. And this is our first Sunday as pastor of this awesome, amazing church body. We're so excited. And a morning like this calls for a statement message. This can't just be any message. This calls for a statement message. And as I've been praying and asking the Lord what that might be, I believe he's revealed to me what that statement message needs to be and what that text that we start out with on this very first Sunday needs to be. Finishing well is so important. And the Stalkers have shown us how to finish well with integrity and just exemplifying intentionality and wisdom and grace, humility, as they've done that. But I believe that starting well is just as important. I mean, how you come out of the blocks in the race sets the tone for the rest of the race. How you come out of the blocks in your marriage with a new family, a new job, and for us, this new pastor, this new opportunity for ministry, sets the tone for the coming days, weeks, months, and years. And I believe that what I'm going to share today will be setting the tone for where we're going in the future. My statement message to you this morning is not about my abilities. It would be a short message, okay? It's not about my dreams. It's not even about how excited I am about where we find ourselves as a church, and I am very excited about that. My statement message to you this morning is one thing. It's Jesus. This morning, I want to share what the Apostle Paul shared with the Corinthians as he made a remembrance of his official first statement message. See, as a pastor, I only get one first message with you, and I want it to count. I want it to count, and I want it to set the tone, set the atmosphere, set the stage, the foundation for what God is wanting to do. My prayer is that God's word this morning will help to highlight the foundation that is here and highlight the foundation for the future that's going to be solid, that's going to be firm, that's going to be lasting. It's something that we will build on, but it's a foundation that we will never replace. And that's Jesus. Would you please stand with me at this time and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is right in the middle of writing his first letter to the Corinthian church. We're going to begin in verse number 1. Here's what it says. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Let me read verse 2 again. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you in humility that I would have the opportunity to share your word. And Lord, this morning we're going to declare the name of Jesus, and I pray that even as I'm speaking, there will be a demonstration of your Spirit's power. I pray that miracles will happen in lives, answers will come to situations. Lord, I pray that backs will be healed. I pray that you will do the extraordinary, the supernatural, as we declare the name of Jesus, because we know that even as we mention the name of Jesus, the waves and the storms stop. And we pray your blessing over this message. May it set the tone for the days ahead. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. In Acts chapter 18, we read the account of Paul's time in the city of Corinth. It was about AD 51 when Paul arrived in the city of Corinth. He arrived on the scene, and he did what he had normally done, and that is he would go into the synagogue of the Jews and begin to try to convince them that Jesus, who they knew of, was actually the Messiah, the Son of God. And he spent some time in the synagogue, but what happened, and it happened in several cities that Paul went into, the Corinthians became very obstinate. The Corinthian Jews, they became very obstinate, and they began to abuse Paul. And finally, he had enough of it. He got angry, and this is what he said. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of you. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so literally, Paul packed up his things and went all the way next door. That's what Scripture says. He literally went next door. And I want to just make a sidebar right here, and that is sometimes we think of mission field as the Congo and Africa. We think a mission field is going to northern Thailand, and those are mission fields. But I want you to know that your greatest mission field, next door. And this is what happened. Paul the Apostle went next door, and over the next year and a half, he proclaimed Jesus. And over the course of this year and a half, it says that many of the Corinthians placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It was awesome what was taking place. Now, what's interesting is that the Greeks of that time loved persuasion and oratorical skills. They were wowed by it. They would love to sit there and listen to those who were able to wax eloquent with their words. And as Paul went to them, understand, Paul could have done that. He was a brilliant scholar. When he was younger, he had trained under some of the best teachers, one of them being Gamaliel, who's a famous teacher of Torah history. Paul could have gone in there and wowed them with all the things that they wanted to hear, but he chose not to. He even called it the foolishness of preaching. That's what he did. He just declared and proclaimed Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus. In fact, he says he resolved to do nothing else. He resolved to do nothing else than to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. And the Corinthians needed to hear that because of some things that were happening in the church. And as Paul began to write this letter to the Corinthians, he's hearing the things that are happening in the church, he began to reminisce, I believe, on what it was when he first began. I believe that he began to reminisce on what his first messages were. And he's thinking, what were the things that I talked about at the very beginning? Like day one, when I was coming into that place and they didn't know me and I didn't know them, what were the things that I talked about? What were the things that I discussed? What were the subjects that I brought up? And as he reminisced and reflected on his early days in Corinth, he remembered something. I don't think it took him long, but he remembered, I started with Jesus. I didn't start anywhere else. I started with Jesus. He resolved to know nothing else except Jesus and him crucified. And the Corinthians needed to be brought back to what it was all about. Why? Well, because they started to get distracted from the main thing. They started to get distracted from the thing that really mattered. Now, my wife is a phenomenal cook, And basically, every time that she cooks, it's like a party in my mouth. I mean, I don't want to brag, but like pretty much every evening, I open my mouth and put some of that in, and my tongue is just like the dancing. It's just like, it's a beautiful thing. And I heard, she told me this, that a number of days ago, she was going to make a roast with a new recipe. And I like all of her other recipes with roast. I'm cool with that. But she was going to make a new recipe with the roast, and that's going to be awesome. And she said she got out the ingredients. She's getting out the onions. She's chopping those up, and she's pulling ingredients out of the cupboard and the fridge, and she's tossing in just the magical things. I don't know what she puts in there. And it's like behind her back. She doesn't even have to look. She's just, and it just, things are just coming together in there and getting ready to come together in there. And then she realized that she had all the ingredients. She had everything that she needed for this awesome roast dinner. Except one thing, the roast. Some might call that a minor detail. I call that kind of a big deal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, onions are good, but I mean, I like meat. There was no roast. Pretty hard to make a roast dinner without a roast. It's pretty hard to have church without Jesus. And Paul had to get the Corinthians back to the main thing, that it's about Jesus. That's where we start. That's where we start. The Corinthians, as I said a moment ago, we're beginning to get off track a little bit. And as you read the book of Corinthians and you study this church, you find that there were some things that were happening. They were dealing with jealousy. There was quarreling that was happening. They were beginning to be divided. The unity that they once had was beginning to be like this. And they began to brag about their spiritual gifts and their abilities as if it came from them. They even began to sue each other. And I think the worst part is that moral depravity began to creep into the church. Things that were in the world began to come into the church. And Paul's like, well, wait a second. When I first started, I talked about Jesus. I'm going to start with Jesus. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that it started with Jesus because Jesus, first of all, is the truth. Jesus is the truth. In a world of ambiguity, in a world of false religions, in a world of doubt and confusion, let me just say this morning that Jesus is the truth. Amen. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And Paul said in verse 2 of our text that he resolved to know nothing except Jesus. I resolved to know. This is actually legal terminology, okay, for all the lawyers out there. I probably won't use the right words, but it was legal terminology in the Greek, and it basically is bringing out the thought of a court. So think court, think jury trial. Picture the jury receiving over days, weeks, and months all the evidence that's coming from all the sides, receiving all the evidence, going and deliberating, and then after some point, coming out of the jury room and making a final verdict. Based on all the evidence that they've been hearing for days, weeks, and months, now they're making a final verdict. That's what this word means, this phrase means. He resolved to know. He was making a final verdict based on all the external evidence that Paul the Apostle was exposed to at that time, and based on the internal evidence of life change in his life, he declared to the Corinthians that Jesus is the truth. Now, there are many facts, but we're going to focus on three this morning just for a moment that are historically indisputable. The first one is this, and this is what Paul knew, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. There is a former Muslim by the name of Nabil Qureshi, and he was setting out to disclaim Christianity and to substantiate Islam, and he thought this was going to be easy. And he set out on this journey, and as you can imagine, at the end of the journey, as he was seeking truth, he had to give his life to Jesus. Here is what this man said. The primary historical sources are unanimous, diverse, early, and plentiful. Starting almost immediately after Jesus' death, over a dozen authors and traditions recorded the death of Jesus by crucifixion, including Christian, Jewish, and Roman sources. And their testimony was unanimous. For more than 100 years, no record even suggests that Jesus survived death on the cross or circumvented his execution. Actually, there's no person in recorded history who ever survived a full Roman crucifixion. For those who study Jesus' life in academia, the idea that Jesus didn't die by crucifixion remains to this day outside the realm of possibility. Paul knew, was convinced because of the external and the internal evidence in his own life, that Jesus Christ died by crucifixion. Secondly, that he rose again. And here's what I want you to see, these three facts here that are on the screen. Died by crucifixion, and the second thing that's historically indisputable is that men who were not his disciples, these were not Jesus' followers at that time, truly believed that they had seen Jesus risen. They had no reason to other than it was true. Paul the apostle was one of those. Case in point, at that time his name was Saul of Tarsus. He was traveling on the road to Damascus. Why? Because he was bent on destroying the church of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus had died on the cross, but he was not going to accept the fact that he rose again. And he was out to destroy the church, persecuting Christians, putting people to death. And then the risen Jesus appeared to him. The risen Jesus appeared to him, and his life was never the same. Others, in fact, had occurrences where they saw Jesus, even though at that point they were not his disciples. Another fact I just want to briefly highlight, because you know this, hundreds of his disciples truly believed that they had seen Jesus risen. 1 Corinthians, Paul records that Jesus appeared to many and even at 500 people at one time. Paul the apostle was convinced that Jesus was and is the truth. And he set out to tell the Corinthians, that's where you start, because he's the truth. He died on the cross, he rose again, and he is God. That is the foundational principle, the foundation of Christianity. That he died, that he rose again, and that Jesus is God. Paul the apostle had to remind the Corinthians that that's what it was all about. It's the truth. He also started with Jesus because Jesus, secondly, was and is the foundation. He's the foundation. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's no other foundation that can be laid other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundations. This word means like the beginnings, the first principles. Literally, that which is set at the bottom for everything else to grow on top of. He's the foundation. He's the why behind the what, okay? He's why we worship in this place. He's why we give in an offering. Jesus is why we have passion. He's why we love each other. Jesus is why we love this community. Right? Jesus is why we do missions. Everything that we do comes back to this. It's because of him. He is the why behind the what. Jesus is why we do what we do. But he's also the foundation of who we are. Not just what we do, but who we are. Now, how many of you have ever lost your keys? All right, a few of us. Some of you are like, I feel your pain right now because I have no idea where we're at. Okay. You lose your keys, it's one of the worst things that can happen, especially if you're in a hurry to go somewhere. And I found that's usually when it happens. You know, you're like, I'm going to be 1 minute late, I better go. No keys. And you start frantically looking around the house. We've all been there, and you're going through every bedroom and the bathroom, the toilet. You're just looking everywhere, trying to find the keys. You're huffing and puffing because you're ready to blow the house down, basically. And what many of us tend to do is before we even search, we try to blame other people, you know? Like, Lacey, where are the keys? Where'd you put them? She's like, I've never touched your keys before. and I don't want to. But I'm sure you took it. And the kids, I'm sure the kids took it, right? Or the dogs. I mean, I don't have dogs, but just say that Pastor Joel has two dogs, right? I have a dog, kind of. It's really small. But you blame it on something. You blame it on someone because you're just trying to find your keys. Where are they? And what has happened to me, and I would guess this happened to a few of you, is just at the last moment when you're almost ready to go in the corner in the fetal position and suck your thumb, you know, that moment, because you're so distraught, at that moment, you're like, man, why can't I just find my keys? And you pull them out. They're in your pocket the whole time. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that are frantically going around trying to get acceptance from God, trying to find approval from God, trying to get him to receive you back because you've done this or you've done that or you haven't prayed in 2 hours or whatever it might be. Frantically trying to get God to notice you, listen to you, to do something for you. And all along, as someone who has placed your faith in Jesus Christ and received his salvation, the keys are in your pocket. The foundation is already there. You don't have to go looking for it. It's there. It's called grace. It's called the salvation of our souls, and that is the firm foundation on which we stand. See, for the believer, all the approval, all the significance, all the acceptance, all the love that you need in your life, God has already provided that, and it's the foundation of Jesus Christ, of who we are, the foundation of what we do. What do you say? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of Jesus, of what we do and of who we are. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not our works, trying to do all. No. It's there. It's firm. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we can walk in confidence. Here's the thing. It's the difference between living in a certain way to be saved and living in a certain way because you are saved. There's a vast difference there. Jesus Christ is the foundation, not just of what we do, he's the foundation of who we are. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to know, hey, when I started, that's where we started. Just saying, just letting you know, that's where we started. We started with Jesus. We started with Jesus. He's the truth, indisputable. We've started with the fact that he is the foundation. And then finally this morning, he wanted his readers to always know this, that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I have a passage before you this morning from Colossians chapter 1. It's a writing of Paul. Many scholars believe this portion of Scripture was actually a hymn that they used to sing. Beautiful hymn, a powerful hymn. We'll read it in a moment. I just want to say this. Every time that Pastor Joel over the last 6 months has led everyone in like He Lives or in different songs, after service, people are coming up to me. They're just flocking to me and saying, are you going to do that? Are you going to do that? And some of them are joking because they know that I probably can't, for one. But they're like, yeah, you're going to do that. And they're kind of like, yeah. And it's like, just so you know, I probably won't be doing that. You know, it's so beautiful the way he does it. My hands would like get, I'd be in a knot. You know what I'm saying? Getting all his hands going. But this, many scholars believe, was a hymn that was sung. Check this out. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or authorities or rulers, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. Jesus Christ, the all in all, the beginning and the end, the head of the body, the church. Colossians 2 says he's not only the head of the body, the church, he's also the head over every power and authority. Let that be an encouragement to you, no matter what you're dealing with and what you're facing. Jesus Christ is the head over every power and authority that could ever come against you. What does the Word of God say? We are not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. Not because of our own ability or performance, because of him. Because of what he has done, what he has accomplished, and because of who he is. He's the head of the church. Some people think that missionaries build the church, or pastors build the church, or volunteers build the church. Jesus said he will build the church. He will build the church. Miracles don't even build the church. Jesus builds the church. And he can use whatever means he wants to. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is the head of the body. He's head of the church. I hope that he's the head of your life. I hope he's calling the shots. I hope he's the head over your marriage and over your parenting. I hope he's the head over your ambitions and dreams and desires. I hope he's the head over your finances. Because we were never meant to share the throne with Jesus. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus said this, and this echoes in my heart so often, where he said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. That you may have life and have it to the fullest. And our desire for you and for this church is that we, as people, will live life to the fullest. That we will live life to the fullest. How? Well, by, first and foremost, doing what we've done today, honoring the King. It all starts with Jesus. We honor the King. We honor him. We submit to him. Sometimes you might wonder, well, what's my responsibility as a follower of Jesus? What's my responsibility even in the church? What is it that God is calling me to do? He's not calling you to build the church. He's calling you to seek the one who's building the church. He's calling you to submit to the one that's building the church. He's calling you to surrender your lives day after day after day in order to experience the fullness of God in your life. In order to bring God glory is what it's about. Honoring the King. Let's put up the next graphic, if you would. Let me read this. This is a Dutch theologian from a century ago who wrote this, and I believe is in reference to the passage we just read. He said, there's not one square inch in all of God's creation that Jesus does not cry out, mine. It's him. He has it all. And it's so good for us to have times like this morning when we declare the name of Jesus and we hear the word of God preached about Jesus, because it reminds us about how great he is and how small we are. And every day we need to remind ourselves how great he is and how small we are. How great he is and how small our problems are. How great he is and how he is able to do more than we could ever even ask or imagine. God has called us to live life to the fullest by honoring the King, by starting with Jesus. In the next graphic that you'll see there, it has three words, honor, experience, and influence, right by the start here. And as we move forward, starting with honoring the King. But in 2 weeks, I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to be speaking to you about experience. Because God doesn't want us just to accept Christ and then that's it. The gospel needs to penetrate our lives, not just on day one, but throughout. That is the effect that the gospel would have on your life, taking you from glory to glory, as we sang earlier. We're going to be talking about experiencing your next step, because we believe that you live life to the fullest as God intended for you to live. As you honor the King, it's all about him, and as you experience your next step, as you take that next step in your walk with the Lord. And then thirdly, we're going to be talking in a few weeks about influencing your world. We were not meant to stay on the sidelines. We were meant to be in the game. We were not meant to just to play defense. We were meant to get in and play offense with our lives, to go and make disciples. And so we're going to be talking about influencing your world for Jesus Christ. It's going to be an awesome, awesome Sunday. Honoring the King, experiencing your next step, influencing your world. I believe, and I have a firm conviction in my heart, that God is wanting to do greater things in us and through us than we've ever imagined or ever experienced. Because God's power is limitless. And here's the deal. It comes down to two fundamental questions for us as church leadership, for us as volunteers, for us as individuals as you wake up tomorrow morning. Two fundamental questions. Is it about me or is it about Jesus? Is it about you or is it about Jesus? And I'm here to say on this first Sunday, it's about Jesus. He's the truth, he's the foundation, and he's the head of this church. Everything that happens in the future is going to be for his glory. We know that everything that has happened in the past was for his glory. And God's going to take us from glory to glory. continuing to work in our lives, changing us, bringing us to a place when we're living life to the fullest, to bring him glory. Would you please bow your heads with me this morning?